Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1? Colossians, chapter 1. The title of the message is The Full Gospel Ministry. You know, each time that I have the opportunity to stand before a group of people and preach the gospel, preach the Word of God, I pray that the Lord will give me strength to deliver His Word once again, if only one more time. If this is the last time, I don't know. You don't know either. Might be the last time I preach, the last time you hear. We just don't know, do we? But God knows. But I pray that He gives me the strength, not necessarily the eloquence, because eloquence has nothing to do with it, but it's simply the strength to deliver the message simply and plainly, and that He would give all of us the spiritual ability to hear. Hear with the spiritual ears, see with the spiritual eyes, receive with the new heart that He gives us. And I've been thinking about that all week, how Paul has, up to this point, we're going to begin in verse, if you look at verse 23, he's talking about the faith of the gospel. He's talking about the ministry of the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation, preaching the gospel of peace, peace made between God and His people through the blood of the cross. The merits of the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel, His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to His people. And that is our message. We preach Christ crucified and raised from the dead, risen from the dead. And that's the faith that God's people, by His power and His grace, through Christ, by the Spirit, ground us in. We're grounded into that. Standing upon the rock, Christ Jesus. We're settled right there. So that by God's preserving grace, we cannot be moved off of that. Now, there may be times when we get distracted by other things. But God, because of His grace, because of His goodness, because of His faithfulness and His power in Christ, He will not let us go. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, I don't want to talk about the perseverance of the saints. Well, if you want to talk about the perseverance of the saints, which we like to do, and that's what this is talking about, if you continue, you've got to begin by talking about the preservation of the saints by the grace, power, and goodness of God. Why is it that a sinner saved by grace, brought to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, why is it that he can never totally forsake Christ? No matter what you call it, security of the saved, security of the believer. Some say once saved, always saved. That's okay if you know what that means biblically. Why is it that we cannot leave, totally forsake Christ? It's because God won't let us go. Christ said, I and my Father are one. He said, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. They'll never perish. Why? No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And that's the case. That's a continual thing. Ever lives to make intercession for His people. What does he plead in his intercessory work? He pleads the merits of his blood and righteousness. He didn't plead your goodness or my goodness. He didn't say, Father, now look at old Bill down there and how well he's done this week. Well, just hang on. I'll have another week. No, it's Father, look at me. Look at Christ. Look at your Son. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And the completeness of salvation that comes by Him and in Him. Now, what I've just described to you is the fullness of a gospel ministry. The fullness of Christ. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Paul, as he's described the gospel ministry in verse 23, he says, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled. Remember last week I talked about how this if here is not a condition for final glory, but it's an evidence of having been saved by grace, kept by grace, and certain to be glorified by grace. See, the if passages under the gospel ministry are not conditional, as if to say, if you don't keep on keeping on, you're going to lose your salvation. No, that's heresy. The if passages under the gospel ministry, under the covenant of grace, are evidences of the fact that God has saved me and blessed me and given me all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And so you're grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's the certain expectation of all of salvation, all of final glory, conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled those conditions by his obedience unto death. And he says, which you have heard. You've heard that in the gospel. See, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. That's the work of Christ by the Spirit in the new birth. Now look at this. He says, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now that word minister means a messenger. It means a servant. He's a servant messenger. That's what every preacher of the gospel is. We're servants. We're messenger boys, as one old writer said. We're not popes. We're not reverends. Holy and reverend is his name, not mine. We're not doctors and all of that. We're just messengers, servants, bond slaves of Christ. And look at he says, which was preached to every creature. Now he's using a Hebrew idiom there. He's not saying that I've gone out and preached to everybody in the whole world, or I've gone out and preached to the dogs and the cats and the birds and the bees. No. The point that he's making, and you're going to see this in the next verses, is that this message of the gospel is for everybody and anybody who will listen, Jew or Gentile. In other words, the point he's making is that if you're a true minister of the gospel, you can't pick and choose who you preach to. You can't pick and choose who you witness to. You see, anyone who listens. I can't say, well, I can't be a Jonah. In other words, God said, go to Nineveh. No, I don't want to go there. You don't know those people. Well, God knew them. I'd rather go over here where they'll receive. No, we go where God sends us. We preach to who God puts under us. We don't pick and choose. We don't say, I'm going to preach to this one, but not to that one. But it's to every creature. Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Anybody who will listen. We can't force it upon people. That's not our job. God's going to get the gospel to his chosen people. You believe that? I believe that. You know why I believe that? Because God's word says it. Somebody said, well, you believe that because you're a Calvinist. No, I'm not a Calvinist. I believe the 5 points is what people think of that. But I believe because God's word says it. And if it's in God's word, who am I to say? Well, now that's just not true. No. If I say it's not true, I'm preaching the wrong message, aren't I? So he says to every, and he said, I made a minister. I didn't make myself a minister. I didn't take this mantle upon myself. I didn't do it because my daddy was a preacher. You know, today that's the way a lot of it works. If your daddy was a preacher, then you're going to be a preacher. You know? Well, that's not the way it works. God puts his ministers in the ministry, and he gives them his message to preach. Usually if daddy or mama or grandma puts you in the ministry, you'll preach their message, whatever it is. Paul said, I made a minister. Who made him a minister? Christ did. Christ did. And look at verse 24. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. That word sufferings is afflictions. Now, rejoicing in sufferings, rejoicing in afflictions. What is that all about? Was Paul some kind of masochist who enjoyed pain? No. You see, he didn't look for suffering. He didn't look for persecution. I don't either. You don't either. But he recognized this fact, that if you preach God's message to a sinful world, this suffering, this affliction, this persecution just simply comes with the territory. That's just part of it. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Why? Why is that necessary? I'll tell you why. It's because by nature we all hate Christ. Isn't that right? By nature, as we're naturally born, whether we're religious or non-religious, we all hate the truth. We hate the message of salvation by grace because we're so proud of ourselves. Remember what Brother Mark read over there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says this. In verse 3 it says, and you know, what is he doing there? He's instructing Timothy to preach the truth, preach the word, preach God's word. Don't you see, I don't have the wisdom or the liberty to say, well, now I'm going to preach to you this part of God's word because I know you'll like that. But I'm not going to preach to you or you don't like it, or I'll preach to you this part you like and that part you don't like. I don't have that kind of wisdom and I don't have that liberty. But Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." What is it about sound doctrine that people don't like? Well, when I preach that salvation is conditioned on Christ alone and he met those conditions, then that takes salvation completely out of your hands as far as attaining or maintaining it, and puts it all in Christ's hands. When I preach that God chose a people before the foundation of the world in Christ, when he says that it's up to him who he saves and who he damns, that's God's sovereign prerogative as the God of this universe. People hate that. When I preach salvation based upon Christ's righteousness and not man's righteousness, and say that man's attempts to make himself righteous are evil in the sight of God, that's the light that sinners by nature hate. I know because I was there. I'll never forget when I first started hearing the true gospel. I was raised in religion, called myself a Christian, went to seminary. And I first began to hear somebody preach the truth to me, I hated every word of it. I swore him down I would never go back. But somebody had a sovereign hand on me and kept me there. At the time, I didn't understand why, but now I know. The Bible, the gospel ministry calls for repentance of dead works. What are dead works? It's not just your immorality. It's your righteousnesses. It's those things that you think recommend you unto God. It's anything other than Christ's righteousness imputed. Is that right? That's what Paul described in Philippians 3. And he says there's going to come a time when people won't endure such teaching, such preaching. He said they don't want to hear. He says in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4, "But after their own lust, their own sinful desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, you know what an itching ear is? It's an ear that desires to be scratched. Makes you feel good. And what he's saying here, in other words, people, they will not set by nature, if God doesn't intervene and do a work of grace, they will not set and listen to something they need to hear but don't want to hear. They'll find teachers who will scratch the itch, who will tell them what they want to hear. That's the day we live in. Well, that's what Paul's talking about. Suffering for telling the truth. Look back at Colossians 1. Look at verse 24 again. Colossians 1. He says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now, when he says fill up that which is behind, literally that means fill up that which is lacking. Or more literally, fill up that which is left to do. "Of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh," he says, "for the sake of the church." Now, how is it possible for us to fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ? What does that mean? You see, when Christ was afflicted on the cross, there was nothing like him. You know that? When Christ died on the cross for the redemption of his people, he completely finished the work. Nothing lacking. Nothing left to be done. He established, Daniel said in Daniel 9, he put an end to sin. Christ put an end to it. He brought to an end the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness. You know, our righteousness before God is what Christ fulfilled in his obedience unto death on the cross as our surety and substitute, nothing lacking. Now, some people today, they say, well, his work is not fulfilled until we do our work, or until we make our decision, or until we seal the deal. And they'll tell you, he died for everybody, even those who perished, because they didn't finish. But my friend, that's heresy. That's a denial of Christ and his work. Well, when Paul talks about this filling up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ, he's not speaking of the suffering of Christ to put away our sins and establish righteousness. That's a done deal. That's a full, complete, 100% work that cannot be added to. Nothing. That's all of Christ. The term here for suffering, afflictions, is never used to describe the suffering of Christ on the cross. But what Paul means is this, that his own sufferings, his own afflictions in the ministry on behalf of the church, and that, you know, he makes that statement to Timothy. He said, I'm doing this, I'm suffering these things for the elect's sake. He said, that's the church, that's God's people. He says that represents an identification with the risen Lord who has suffered and still suffers through his saints. Christ suffers through his saints in a way. I don't know how you theologize that, how you figure it out, but I know this. Do you remember when Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, the Damascus Road? You remember when Christ stopped him? And you remember what he said? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Acts 9 and verse 4. Couldn't Paul say, well, Lord, I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting these people. One old preacher said this, when you kick one of his children, he feels the pain. You remember when Christ said in Matthew 25, in that parable of the judgment, verse 40, he said, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's what Paul's talking about. So this doesn't refer to the redemptive suffering of Christ, because when it comes to that, it's all complete. It's all finished. There's nothing to be added to it. This is referring to the further suffering that even Christ himself experiences through the suffering of his children. Now, you parents, you know something about that, don't you? When one of your children suffers, how do you feel? You suffer too, don't you? One of them gets sick. How many times you said, boy, I wish it was me instead of my child or my grandchild? This was lacking in the sense that this is what Christ left behind for his people to experience on earth. More to be done, he said. You know why? Because he still has a people to be called into the kingdom. And we suffer. Not for salvation. We're not suffering to earn our rewards. We're not suffering to earn our salvation. Christ has done that. But for the glory of God in bringing his sheep into the fold through the gospel ministry. That's what Paul says here in verse 24. It's for his body's sake, which is the church. If Christ had not suffered on the cross and completed that work and fulfilled all righteousness for his people, whereby they're justified before God and from which they have life from him, there'd be no reason for us to preach. If he hadn't completed that work, we'd all be doomed. And so he's talking about what he went through, or how he's gone through this for the deliverance and spiritual edification of his people. Christ redeemed them. Christ will bring them in by calling them, and he uses his people, gospel ministers, gospel witnesses, to do this, and they do it in spite of the hatred, the derision, and the persecution that comes from the world. That's why Christ told his people, his disciples, don't be amazed when the world hates you. They hated me before they hated you. He said, these things I've spoken unto you, that you not be troubled. He said, in the world you'll have trouble, tribulation, but I've overcome the world. Look at verse 25. He says, whereof I am made a minister, Colossians 1:25, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. He's talking about stewardship, like the management of a household, speaking of the church. God made me a minister. He's given me this responsibility. Paul didn't take it upon himself, as I said before. It wasn't for himself. It wasn't for his glory. It wasn't for self-promotion. But it's for the glory of God. It's for the salvation of God's people. It's for the edification of the church. And how does a true minister of God fulfill this responsibility? Well, Paul says it, to fulfill the word of God. To fulfill the word of God. Now, literally what that means, it means to fully preach God's word. Fully preach God's word without adding to it, without subtracting from it, without hiding any of it. You know, I used to hear stories about preachers who would be preaching through the book of Romans. And when they come to passages like Romans 8 or 9 or 10, they'd skip over it. And they would do this. They'd say, well, I really don't understand this. You know, the problem is not that they don't understand it. It's just that they don't like it. So they're going to, we'll just write our own Bible. You know what Paul's talking about? He's talking about the full gospel ministry here. What do you think of when you hear the description of a religious gathering that calls themselves a full gospel church? You ever seen that on a sign? The full gospel. Usually, you can equate it with Pentecostalism, modern-day Pentecostalism. That means that they don't only preach the gospel, but they preach the gifts of the Spirit. You can speak in tongues, or you can heal. Up in rural Tennessee and Kentucky and West Virginia, they handle snakes, you know, all that stuff. They drink poison. And they talk about those as gifts of the Spirit. Well, that's not the full gospel ministry. Let me give you these things. Number one, the full gospel ministry involves making the gospel known, salvation known, all the benefits and blessings of salvation known in their fullness, which is one thing, the fullness of Christ. That's it. Remember back up in verse 19 here, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's in Christ. Look down verse 9 of chapter 2. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know what the work of the Holy Spirit? You want to talk about Pentecostalism in the Bible? The work of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit. Well, the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict God's people of the fullness of our sin. That's what I am. There's nothing good about me. There's no reason that God should ever save me. There's no reason in myself, that is. There's no reason that God could look at me and say, now, Bill, you have finally made it, and now you've earned your reward. No. The fullness of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And then, what does he do in salvation? He drives us to Christ, the fullness of his blood, to wash away all my sins, to pay my sin debt, to propitiate, remove the wrath of God. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Is that right? You believe that? That means his blood is full enough. His death is full enough. His work is full enough. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood. This is all my hope and plea. This is all my righteousness. I have in Christ all the righteousness that God requires in order to justify me, to declare me not guilty and righteous in his sight. It's Christ's righteousness imputed. And it's showing us the fullness of God's justice satisfied for us by Christ. Christ, over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul states it this way. Christ is all and in all. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, redemption, sanctification. He's all I need. Christ is all in my election. When God chose me, He chose me in Christ. He didn't look down through a telescope of time and foresee what I would do. It was all in Christ. It was based, even back then, before the foundation of the world, it was based upon the righteousness that Christ would bring in when He redeemed me on the cross. Christ is all in my justification. God doesn't justify me based upon what I do or even what He does in me. He justifies me based upon what Christ did for me. He's all in my redemption. He paid the price in full. The ransom in full. He didn't leave anything for me to pay. In my forgiveness, we're forgiven of all our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's all in my regeneration. My regeneration, my new birth didn't, and conversion didn't come about because of my decision. It came about by the power and will of God. That's what the Scripture says. He's all for me in my preservation. If He doesn't keep me, I won't be kept. And He'll be all in my glorification. It's all conditioned on Him. It's all attained and maintained by Him. Here's another way He put it. He's the vine. We're what? The branches. We bear fruit. We don't produce fruit. You know, people say, well, I'm a believer now. I'm going to produce some fruit. You don't produce anything. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Unto, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Here's the second thing. The full gospel ministry involves fully preaching the word to all whom God gives us opportunity, even Gentiles. Look at verse 26. He says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, or Christ among you, the hope of glory. This mystery which has been hid. You know, hid. The gospel itself is a mystery hidden from the unregenerate man because of Satan's deception and because of our natural unbelief. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in unto them. The gospel has to be revealed by the power of the Spirit. It has to be. God's got to turn the light on. But this is speaking more directly of the actual calling of the Gentiles in the New Testament time, though it was revealed in the Old Testament. Now, this was revealed in the Old Testament. You know, Abraham, he told Abraham, in thee shall all families, all nations of the earth be blessed. You remember when Simeon in Luke chapter 2 and verse 32 held the Christ child, and he said that this was not only a light to Israel, he was not only a light to Israel, but a light to lighten the Gentiles. That came from the Old Testament. Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49. But it was in a great measure hid to them and not so clearly known in ages and generations as past as it is now in Paul's day and in our day. Yet the whole may be applied to the gospel mystery in general. The mystery involves also that in Christ, the Gentile believers. Now, here's what he's saying. Those Gentiles who are brought into the kingdom of God would have the same rights and privileges as the believing Jews. Look at Colossians 3 and verse 11. He says, in Christ, verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, Colossians 3:11, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You mean to tell me that those old Gentiles who have not had the law and not tried to keep it, who are brought into the kingdom of God are just as righteous as I am? Yes, sir. You know why? Because in yourself, as a Jew under the law, you didn't have any righteousness by your works to recommend you unto God. No better off than that unbelieving Gentile. And if God brings you both into the kingdom, it's based upon the righteousness of another. It's by grace. 100% for the Jew and the Gentile. And in Christ, your Jewishness or your Gentile heritage means absolutely nothing. He's all. Christ is all. It's all Him, you see. That's the full gospel. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, even in you Gentiles, not just Jews. The cause of our hope is the grace of God. The ground of our hope is the finished work of Christ. The realization of our hope is Christ revealed by the Spirit in our hearts. I'm a Jew, I'm a Gentile. I still have nothing to recommend me unto God but Christ, His blood for the forgiveness of my sins, His righteousness for my complete justification, His power, His goodness, His grace to save me, to keep me, and to bring me to glory. 100%. That's the full gospel. And then lastly, thirdly, the full gospel ministry is aimed at presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 28. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Three times every man. We preach, warning every man. What do we warn them of? There's no hope for you except by God's grace in Christ based on His blood and righteousness. And we're teaching every man in all wisdom. What's the wisdom? Christ is the wisdom and the power of God. There is hope for any sinner and every sinner who comes to God in Christ, pleading His mercy, pleading His grace, pleading His blood, pleading His righteousness. And then, every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That word perfect is the same root word that means finished, complete. It's the same root word that Christ used in John 19:30 when He hanged on that cross and He said, it's finished. It's complete. In other words, here's what our goal is that you see your completeness, your wholeness, your righteousness in Christ. Down there in Colossians 2:9, when it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, the word complete there is the word for filled up. Fulfilled. In every sinful, fallen, unregenerate human being, there's a void, an empty space. And he or she's going to spend their lives trying to fill it up. They'll fill it up with materialism. They'll fill it up with activity. They'll fill it up with false religion. But what's going to fill up the true child of God who's being convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? What's going to fill you up? What's going to make you whole? Remember when Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled up. Well, the only thing that's going to fill your hunger and quench your thirst, the only thing that's going to fill you up and fulfill you is seeing your completeness, your wholeness in Christ and His righteousness. Religion won't do it for you. Not if you've been convicted of the Spirit. Religion won't do it. Where do you find relief? You remember that old commercial? Well, if it's Holy Spirit conviction, you won't find any relief anywhere or in anyone. Not in yourself, not in your denomination, not in your works, not in your family. You'll only find relief in Christ. Fill you up. For by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In Christ, I'm completely justified, completely redeemed, completely regenerated, completely preserved and secure, and completely glorified. Now, what comfort that is to have Him. If we have Him, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly place. Do we have everything now? Well, you know, there are certain movements in false Christianity today that will tell you that if you don't have everything now, you're not living right. You're not living the kind of life you should be living. And if you'll listen to them, and again, buy and read their books and support them financially, they'll tell you how you can have everything now based on your right living. False preachers will tell you that you're lacking in something because of something you're not doing. And they've written a book to tell you how to live so that you're lacking nothing. You can have it all now, and if you don't, it's because you're not living right. Well, first of all, how can I have it all now? Well, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you have Christ, you have it all now, even though you have not yet entered into the full experience of it perfectly. You still have it. Even being glorified. You know what Peter called it? An inheritance incorruptible that's reserved in heaven for His people. We do have it all in Christ, but not yet in ourselves. It's stored up for us. And it cannot be lost, and it cannot be tarnished, because it's all in Him and based on His righteousness. Now, somebody may object, but you've got to live right. Okay, what is living right according to the Scriptures? It's living by faith in Christ. The justified shall live by faith. Looking to Christ, resting in Christ, following Christ, even being obedient to Christ, not in order to attain or maintain salvation, not in order to earn salvation or earn your rewards, but because it's already completely accomplished and freely given in Christ and in Him alone. That's the full gospel ministry. All right.